Let's now turn together in our book of forms and prayers. First of all, we want to read from Lord's Day 10, Heidelberg Catechism. What do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which God upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for the future we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that no creature will separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will they can neither move nor be moved. Let's also turn now to the Psalms. We're going to read Psalm 3 and 4. The title to Psalm 3 is a Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Psalm 4. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart, more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 10, which we have read, is our confession of God's providence. And I teach the catechism students that there are two main ideas to this definition of God's providence. And the first is that God upholds all things. Everything exists from moment to moment by his power. And then secondly, God governs, or he rules over all things. He so directs them by his own wisdom and power that they accomplish his will. Now that's a huge doctrine, and it's of huge significance, of great importance. It speaks of a God who is indeed transcendent, who is infinitely exalted above all created things, and he created all things by his own will, for his own pleasure, not because he needed anything. And he is not dependent upon anything. So God is transcendent, and yet he is immanent. He is near. In him we live and move and have our being. Everything continues to exist by his present power, by his will and government. And this doctrine of God's providence really spells the difference between deism, the idea that God somehow made the world and then left it to run on its own, and biblical theism, the knowledge of the true God, who is absolutely sovereign in his government of the world that he made. So the challenge of preaching on this teaching of Scripture is not finding an appropriate text on God's providence, or it's not a matter of trying to find enough to say about it, but the greater challenge is to make a selection about among so many thousands or hundreds of appropriate passages of God's Word, and to give some focus to our attention to this teaching so that we're not simply overwhelmed by information overload, because there's a sense in which the whole Bible is about God's providence. Now, last time we saw how faith in God as the Creator is fundamental to our trust in Him. My help is in the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Belief in God as Creator is fundamental to our faith, because that same power that created the world out of nothing is also active in creation, so that all things work together for good to those who love God. Why? Because God is actually working himself in all things. He doesn't somehow simply navigate things that happen beyond his control and to direct them to a good purpose, but he is involved in all things directly. The Creator God is our keeper, our shade, preserving our souls from evil, preserving us in all our ways. He never sleeps. He's never off his watch. Wonderful comfort that we heard from Psalm 121 the last time. And now our text this evening also expresses the personal and experiential comfort and peace that is ours as God's people, as those who are safe in his hands. I'm focusing especially on verse 8, which says, I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And that's a powerful testimony of God's providence that we're going to consider in connection with the rest of this psalm and also the psalm before it, Psalm 3. Our Lord makes us secure in his grace. That's our theme from this text. Our Lord makes us secure in his grace. We are secure in his protection. You alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And it's proper that we give some attention and emphasis to those words, you alone make me dwell in safety. I would dare say all of us, most of us certainly, if we're homeowners and responsible for our families, we take some precautions for the safety of our household and our families. We make sure that our doors are locked, certainly at night, perhaps even during the daytime. Some of you might have electrical surveillance techniques or alarm systems that serve for your physical security. Does that mean that you don't trust in God? Well, we also pray, give us this day our daily bread, don't we? Our Lord taught us to pray daily for food. And then what do? We go out and work for our food, if we're able. And we may have savings plans and perhaps even retirement plans for the future. We take precautions also in financial matters. Well, does that mean that our prayer for daily bread is just some formality? That we don't really trust in God, that we trust in our ability to save money or to make money? Well, of course not. We confess indeed that God rules the world by his providence. We believe in God's providence, that he upholds and governs the world, but we also understand that he does so through natural cause and effect relations. And he also does so through the deliberate actions and choices that people make. There's this wonderful mystery of God working through these natural causes, working even through the decisions of intelligent, creatures in such a way as to accomplish His will. And that means that God uses means to protect us and to provide for us. But the point of our text, when we say, "You alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety," is that ultimately we don't trust in these means, but we trust in God. You have a safe dwelling? Well, ultimately, is that because you have the best alarm system in the world? Or the best locks on your doors? Actually, Psalm 91 gives the true answer to that question. In verse 9 and following, it says, "Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling." It speaks of your dwelling, your home, and you're secure there ultimately because God Himself is your dwelling. He is your refuge. In Him you have security. We are secure in all kinds of threats and dangers. Well, what kinds of threats and dangers do we face? What kind of things cause fear and anxiety in our lives or make us feel insecure? Physical threats, they're a big one. David knew what it was like to face physical threats. He was hounded for years by Saul. His life was frequently in jeopardy. The Lord preserved and protected him, but in some very tight spots. And Psalm 3 reminds us, reminds us of the fact that David had to flee from his own son when he revolted against him and was plotting to destroy him. He had to flee from Jerusalem for his life. That's an important context to listen to his words there in verse 5 and 6. "I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Though an army rise up against me, my heart shall not be afraid." We read in Psalm 25 and we think, wow, that's amazing. Here's an example of a real personal courage or super faith. Well, that would be a mistake to draw that conclusion. Rather, we are to be reminded that God is the same today as He was in His protection for David. Our catechism reminds us that without God's will, the devil himself, being among God's creatures, cannot so much as move. They're in His control. The book of Job displays this in a marvelous way. Job suffered greatly. But his suffering was entirely managed by a sovereign God. Satan couldn't touch him. He couldn't touch any of his possessions. He couldn't touch his children. He couldn't touch his health. Unless God, in a sense, gave him a little bit of leash to exercise his malicious hatred against God's servant. He was under God's control. What are some other threats? Sickness. Our bulletin today reminded us all of how vulnerable we are to physical situations that indeed could cause anxiety and concern. We have this natural aversion to pain. We don't like facing physical weakness or decline of any kind. We don't like facing uncertainties about our health. We don't like facing uncertainties about our future physically. The same thing is true with respect to other kinds of trials. Financial difficulties can be a source of stress and anxiety. But we're reminded from Scripture that all these things come from God's fatherly hand. Our catechism includes the negative things that we might face. Things like drought, sickness, poverty, lean years. These things also come not by chance, but from God's fatherly hand. And He makes us safe. If He doesn't protect us from these things, He will protect us in them. He will preserve us. He will keep our souls. And that's true also with respect to another source of anxiety and fear. That is spiritual attacks. David suffered this kind of stress and distress also from unbelievers. And again, in that context, you might say these are from unbelievers within the covenant people of God. You hear him cry out there in verse 2. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory into shame? David gloried in God. He put his trust in the Lord. How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood, he asks. He knew what it was like to have his faith in God ridiculed. We hear that in Psalm 3, verse 2. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. Think about what that must have been like for David, God's anointed king, to be in flight from his son. To many, it was a public testimony that he was rejected by God. Our Lord Jesus Christ suffered that same thing. The King of the Jews hung naked upon a cross. He trusted in God. The mockers said, let him deliver him if he delights in him. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. That's a description of that unbelieving perspective of the suffering Savior, that outlook that was so terribly and dreadfully wrong. His faith was mocked. The psalmist faced distress about evil in this world. In verse 4 it says, be angry and do not sin. There's a place for righteous anger. There is good reason sometimes to be distressed about the world in which we live. He faced the cynicism of unbelief. There are many who say, who will show us any good? People seek good, but if they don't seek it from God, they won't find it. And very often that leads to a kind of cynicism. David faced these things. He faced doubt. These are the kinds of things that may cause us anxiety and fear, in which we need the security of God's help, His protection, because that help in God is deep enough for all these things. He protects us from the power of circumstances over our souls. He either preserves us from harm or He preserves us from caving in and being spiritually destroyed by these things. And that relates to our second consideration, that we are secure in His provision. You know, in the word providence itself, we can hear the word provide. God provides. God provides for all our needs. Our catechism rightly points out how this leads to thankfulness. It's right to emphasize this response to God's providence, that we would be thankful in prosperity because we recognize that good times come from the hand of God. And patient in adversity. But it's also true that even in adversity, there are reasons to be thankful to God. A believing heart can always find reasons for gratitude. It's also important for us to see that there is an inseparable connection between gratitude and peace in our hearts. Ungrateful hearts are never peaceful hearts. But on the other hand, trust in God leads both to peace and to thankfulness. Thankfulness in God's care. And that relates to our second consideration under this point of God's provisions, and that is that God's provisions are better than all temporal gifts. You hear this in David's answer to that skepticism of unbelief. Who will show us good? That's like the cry of the human heart, because people, they look for good. They look for something that will give satisfaction and happiness to them. But the problem is that they look in all the wrong places, and they look in all the wrong ways. And the end result of that is often a growing kind of cynicism, a kind of despair, a kind of hardness. A lot of people of the world, they're jaded. They don't really expect much from life. The only true and lasting good is God's favor revealed in Christ. That's the psalmist's answer to this question. Who will show us good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. May your favor shine upon us. And God's favor shines upon us in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for his sake that we are confident that God is favorable towards us. He looks upon us in love, in pardoning, mercy, and all the spiritual provisions that we need. And this provides a gladness of heart that no earthly pleasure or abundance can match. You hear that in verse 7. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine has increased. God's provisions are sufficient in terms of all the material needs that we have. God's provisions are sufficient with regard to the spiritual needs that we have. And that leads us to consider, thirdly, that we are secure in his peace. I will both lie down in peace and sleep. There are two things there. I will both lie down in peace. As if the psalmist says, I can go to sleep. I can go to bed with a peaceful mind. And I can enjoy that repose of my body in this helpless condition of sleep in safety. There's a beautiful serenity to this verse. There's beauty to the language itself, isn't there? We might think of our Lord Jesus Christ on the Sea of Galilee, in the midst of a storm. And what is he doing? He's sound asleep. Unafraid. Or Peter, he's been arrested by Herod. His fellow apostle was just executed, probably the night before. And what's he doing? He's sleeping between two soldiers until the Lord wakes him up by sending his angel to deliver him. How can that be? Well, to start with, it is a peace that's based upon God's working in grace. We hear this in David's confession. Throughout these Psalms, he makes confession of God's grace to him, of God's power and faithfulness. Even in the opening words of Psalm 4, the way he describes God when he says, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness." O God of my righteousness. Now that's a significant way of speaking about God. And the full significance of that language is only revealed fully in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the New Testament. Being justified by faith, that is, being righteous by faith, we have peace with God. Being righteous, not by our own works, not by our own achievements, but righteousness with that righteousness which is of God, which is his gift. A gift freely given for Jesus' sake. being righteous by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ reconciled us to God. He is our peace through the blood of His cross. That's a confession of grace and faith in God's free acceptance and favor. In verse 3, he says, in view of the ridicule of his faith that we hear in verse 2, he says, "But I know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly." Set apart from a world that is lost in their pursuit of what is false and what is worthless. That's God's work. He set us apart to be His own possession. "Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord." You see that this peace that the psalmist confesses is a peace that is joined also with prayer. Throughout these psalms, there's a connection between his petitions, his prayers, and the peace that he enjoyed. The confession of God's work and God's grace leads to these prayers for his continued help. We hear that in verse 1. He says, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in distress." That's a confession. That's the acknowledgement of God's faithfulness and grace. And from there he prays, "Have mercy on me and hear my prayer." If you feel that your faith is weak and you don't trust God as your protector and your shield, and you suffer from fear and anxiety, well, the first thing I would say is don't be too hard on yourself. David also had sleepless nights. This isn't the only psalm that's given to us in Scripture. And there is a struggle for the life of faith. Anxiety and fear is something that we have to battle. David elsewhere says, "What time I am afraid? When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you." Jesus rebuked the disciples when they woke him up in the midst of this storm. And he says, "Where is your faith?" Well, they had true faith, but it was weak. Just as our faith is often weak. And there's a progression to the life of faith. A growing confidence. A growing assurance. And a growing trust in God's provision. So like you can even see a kind of progression in this psalm. In verse 1, "Have mercy on me and hear my prayer." And then verse 3, "The Lord will hear when I call to Him." And then the exhortation, "Put your trust in the Lord." And then he arrives at the end, "I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety." And so the application of this is keep on trusting. Keep on praying. Keep on relying upon God's help and seeking for His strength. And remember that your security is not in the faithfulness of your faith, but in the faithfulness of God. And from this also then comes a confident expectation. Our catechism also says that for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature will separate us from His love. For all creatures are in His hand. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. You know that language, don't you? That's a quotation from Romans chapter 8, towards the conclusion of that wonderful chapter. It says, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. There's this confident expectation for the future. So that when we face trials, and we don't know what God is doing in our lives, and we're tempted to be very anxious and fearful about where it all will lead, God wants us to humble ourselves and acknowledge, yes, we are in His hands, and we don't know where it will lead, but we can know that it will be good. And we should seek to cultivate this attitude in the midst of trials that ask the question this way: I wonder what God is going to do. I wonder what good things God is going to accomplish in my life and in the lives of others through His ways. The Bible gives us a solid basis for that expectation as we face trials in life, as we face death itself. I don't know if it's familiar to you, but when I was a little boy, I was taught this children's prayer. It says, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." I know that prayer has been ridiculed as morbid and frightening for children. If I should die before I wake? No, it's a beautiful prayer. We can lay ourselves down to sleep at night in the midst of the anxieties that we face in this world, knowing that the Lord keeps our souls. Ultimately, we can lie down on our deathbed with security, knowing that our souls are safe should they pass from this life. "Into your hands I commend my spirit," Jesus said. And then Stephen said, because in Christ we're secure. Christ spoke those words of Psalm 16, where He said, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope." What does that describe? It describes His death. His flesh will rest in hope. "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." That's a proof of the resurrection after just 3 days, because His body didn't see corruption. That doesn't apply to us. But the assurance here: "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." That applies to believers, for Jesus' sake, because He conquered death by His death. And we can say, "If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take," with confidence. The next psalm concludes with the words, "As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." Well, when was that going to happen? When does that happen? You know, the Bible describes the death of Christians as a sleep. Lazarus is asleep and I go to wake him up. That was an exception. He was woke up to this present evil world yet and had to die again. But when we awake from the sleep of death, it will be awakening to the presence of God and that fullness of joy that's in His presence forever. Our security is in God. This doctrine of God's providence is just not some catechism question and answer to memorize and get it right on paper. But it's teaching to live by, and it's teaching to die by. Amen.